I think of Jesus' example. One of the passages where I see the mind of Christ is here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, I see that Jesus came to be baptized. It's the first public appearance of Christ. The very first public, the last thing we heard of him was when he was 12 years old and going to the temple and discussing with the scribes over there. The next thing we read is after 18 years of silence, when he was faithful, working as a carpenter, taking care of his younger brothers and sisters, he appears to be baptized. And there were a lot of people. Can you picture this in your mind? That the River Jordan, a whole line of people standing to be baptized. And John had said, I proclaim a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of repentance. That means if you have repented of your sin, come here. In fact, some people who came to him, the Pharisees, John said to them in verse 7, you brood of vipers, why do you want to come here? Let me see some repentance in your life, verse 8. And so all those people standing there were people who were publicly acknowledging, I have sinned and I have repented. John, I want you to baptize me. And Jesus was going to go and stand in that line. And can you imagine what the devil told him, or thoughts that would have been put into his mind? People will misunderstand you. If you stand in the line where people are confessing their sin, even though people haven't seen you sin publicly in your home, they will think there must be some secret sin in your life. That's why you're standing in that line, because you're repenting. He rejected all those arguments. He wouldn't listen to it. The Father had told him, go and stand in line. Identify yourself with sinners, even though you're not a sinner. Even though you've never sinned in your life, go and stand there. Identify yourself with them. He started his ministry identifying himself with repentant sinners in a line where everybody was a repentant sinner. He stood there. He was the only one who was not a sinner. He stood there. He ended his life considered as a criminal, crucified between two criminals. He identified with sinners in the beginning and with criminals at the end of his life. And he was not ashamed. He was no criminal. It doesn't matter what people thought of him. He was crucified. Now, God could have arranged in such a way that on that day, Jesus would be crucified alone. It was not necessary that there should be three people crucified. There's only one criminal to be crucified. It's like hanging. You don't have to hang three people. There's only one person to be hanged or executed. It's one person. But God didn't do it like that. God, it says he was numbered with the criminals, Isaiah 53. He had to come to the lowest level. And so he stands in line. And he comes to be baptized. And John recognizes him and says, Lord, I'm not going to baptize you. I need you to baptize me. Matthew 3:14. And Jesus said, permit it. Verse 15 at this time. For in this way, it is fitting for us. Read this verse, Matthew 3:15. The first spoken words of Jesus' ministry. The first spoken words of Jesus' ministry. Permit us at this time. For thus, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. You say, Lord, baptism is only a symbol. It's not a great thing. I mean, even today we know people ask, do you need to get baptized to go to heaven? I say, no. Do you need to speak in tongues to go to heaven? No. Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? No. Do you need to break bread to go to heaven? No. Salvation is by repentance from your sin and faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for you and rose again from the dead. That's it. Baptism is a symbol. Breaking your bread is a symbol. You don't have to do it to go to heaven. And those arguments could have come into Jesus' mind. Why are you making such a big issue of a symbol? And you know what Jesus called it? Fulfilling righteousness. Do you believe that taking part in a symbol is fulfilling righteousness? I've heard a lot of people argue with me about baptism. Oh, what does it matter? It's not so important whether we are baptized as a child or as an adult. It's only a symbol. What does it matter whether you break bread in this way, the way the Bible says, or have wafers and the priest swipes the wine? Well, it's a symbol. What does it matter? I say it's a matter of fulfilling all righteousness. That's exactly what some sisters say. What does it matter whether we veil our head or not? It's only a symbol. Okay. But Jesus didn't think like you thought. He thought of a symbol as fulfilling righteousness. And that's the very first word he spoke when he started his ministry. We are pretty arrogant to think that we know better than him. We say, oh, it's only a symbol. Boy, what arrogance to take God's word and say, it's only a symbol. Let me slide it. No wonder there's no spiritual growth in your life. Because you don't understand what it is to fulfill all righteousness. Take the little things seriously. I'm not saying that baptism or breaking of bread or veiling the head is important to go to heaven. Not at all. But I do believe it's important to fulfill all righteousness. There was something that God had planned for Jesus, which would not have been completed if he left out one thing. There were little things planned in Jesus' life, and he wanted to fulfill it all. And I believe that in all of our lives, God has planned little things, and sometimes he tests us through them. Sometimes through a little thing, like, you know, we just heard about veiling the head. If you go to our CFC India website, there are two articles there on head covering. I invite you to read them and see for yourself. Have an open mind when it comes to scriptures. We follow the same principle in our church. We teach baptism by immersion after you're born again. Like Jesus, we teach breaking of bread because Jesus instituted it and said, do this in remembrance of me. He never told us how often we should do it. Some people have made a law, thou shalt do it every week. That is adding to scripture. Jesus never said it. He said, as often as you do it, but people have changed that and do it every week. Some people say, do it every day. Well, in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 2, they did it every day. Acts chapter 20, they did it once a week. That's not a law. Acts of the Apostles is a book of history. The commandments are in the teaching of Jesus and in the epistles. It never tells us how often we should do it. That's up to you. But we have to do it sometimes. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way we teach head covering, not as compulsory. People come to our breaking of bread meeting. We don't force them to partake. If you don't want to partake, welcome, don't partake. If you don't want to be baptized, we don't force anybody to be baptized. We don't force anyone to veil the head. We say you can come for the next 50 years till the Lord comes. You can come to our church service and sit every Sunday without veiling your head. We will never treat you like a second class citizen. We will never ask you to veil your head. No. But if you want to get up and pray in our church, or if you want to get up and share a word in our church, we will insist, sister, that you veil your head. Because we have certain laws. And I tell people, in many Indian homes and many other homes, when you walk into a home, the rule in that home is, take off your shoes. Don't dirty the carpet. Take off your shoes. Now, I don't have that rule in my house because we don't have carpets in our home. You're welcome to walk in with your shoes. But I don't say when I go to somebody else's home, hey, listen, I wear shoes in my home, so why can't I wear it in your home? I follow the rule of that house. And that's not a great self-denial. And I ask sisters who go to churches where they veil their head, why are you so stubborn about not veiling your head in a church where everybody does that? Would you walk into your home, into a home where they remove their shoes, and you say, no, in my home I don't remove my shoes, so I'm standing for my rights, I'll walk into your shoes, into this house with your shoes? You got to be crazy. You are considerate about something in a person's house, but you're not considerate when you go to the house of the Lord, seek to follow what everybody else in that church does. That shows something of your character and your stubbornness and your arrogance and your pride. And I want to say to you in Jesus' name, there is some measure of God's grace that you will lose. And when you lose it, your children will also lose it. I'm not threatening you. I'm just trying to tell you God's word. It's my duty as a shepherd to warn the sheep. I can't force them. I remember when my other son, Sandeep, he started a church in California. He started in his home. And I was there in the beginning as well. And there were a number of sisters who, you know, from the locality, some very fine born-again sisters, who did not veil their heads. And I remember Sandeep began to teach about veiling the head. And half the church walked out. those sisters took their husbands and went out. And I told Sandeep, I think those sisters were right in that they did not veil their heads, because they were the bosses in their house and they took their husbands and led them out of the church. So they were right in not veiling their heads. They were telling the truth. I'm the head in my house, so I don't veil my head. And they walked out, and I told Sandeep, this is the best possible thing that happened here. It happened in this church. Half the church walked out at one time. I remember when it started. I said, this is the best possible thing that happened. We're now left with a small group which we can work with and establish scriptural standards and invite people to come in who want to obey, not who want to live according to their own whims and fancies and according to their traditions and their legalism and all that. So I said, let them go. You start with a small group and let's learn to teach all of God's word. I said, we practiced it for 40 years in India, and not only in India, and over 70 churches worldwide, and we've seen it works. If you honor God, God will honor you. And he has found that God honors him. So what I want to say is something we can learn from the example of Jesus. In a small thing like baptism, supposing Jesus had not got baptized, you think he'd have been less holy? You think he'd have been less anointed? Only thing, one part of God's will he would have missed. And at the end of his life, in John 17:4, he could not have said, Father, I glorified you by finishing the work you gave me to do. John 17:4. How did he glorify his Father? By finishing the work the Father gave him to do. And part of that work, one of the first things in his work was get baptized.